Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We are on our new series, Spheres. What is Spheres? Well, you're about to find out. Monica kicked off the series last week, and I want to actually jump back to the story that Jeremy had given us in our last series on the story of Daniel. And the story of Daniel is a very inspirational story, isn't it? I mean, willing to just die, go to the lion's den, stare down the lions face to face, and come out the victor. Who doesn't want to be Daniel? But the reality is, most of us aren't Daniel. Most of us are not people who've been placed in the second in command of the country that we live in. Most of us are regular folk. And the thing is with Daniel, we're getting one story, but the thing with Daniel is there were tens, maybe my wife can answer this question, there were tens, maybe even hundreds of thousands of other children of Israel in exile. Do you know how many it was? It was a lot. There's your homework assignment for this week. Tell me how many children of Israel are in exile in Babylon. The thing is we have this very dramatic story of Daniel, but we have a whole bunch of regular people of Israel that have been taken. They have been carried off into exile. They've been stripped from the land of promise that God had given them. The land of promise is sitting virtually uninhabited and had been pillaged of its resources. So their promised land is laying in ruins. They have been taking captivity into this foreign land that is hostile to the intents and purposes of God. The people would not have been looking towards the children of Israel would not have been looking to the future with this sense of profound optimism and enthusiasm. They were stuck in a place that was less than they knew. This is not what was meant for us, and we're stuck here. We're in this place of disappointment, and they were collectively looking forward to the day that they would be restored to the land of Israel. But then in the meantime, you have to ask this question. We're living in a place that we are not, this is not our home. We know this is not our home. But in the meantime, we have to answer this question. What do we do? What do we do with ourselves while we're waiting for this promise to come back? Or for us to be returned to this land of promise. And Jeremiah chapter 29, this is a text that is written specifically, well, it says this in verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a set of instructions. What do you do when you find yourself in a place that this isn't where I'm supposed to be? This isn't what we were promised. And this question, I think, is as relevant today as it is when it was written. What do we do? How do we conduct ourselves in a world that does not share our beliefs, does not share our values, and is sometimes downright hostile to the purposes of God or to the idea of God? Really, we have three options. The first is we can resent and withdraw. We can resent and withdraw, feeling trapped. We might feel that, you know, that we can just, in a world that's going crazy, how do we respond? What do we do? We just, you know, what should we participate in and what should we stay away from? Sometimes it's easier rather than engage the drama. It's easier to just completely withdraw from it. Isolation is an attractive response in a world that's going crazy and you don't want to participate. But the second thing we can end up doing is assimilating. And that's where we become just like the culture around us. In fact, that's where when, it's like we just maybe don't laugh out loud at that joke that your coworker tells. You know, just fit in. Just blend it. Don't say anything controversial. Just lay low. Don't stand out. Don't draw. And certainly don't push your faith on anyone. That would be rude. Assimilate. So we have a nice faith. It's like a picture. It's like we have a little tapestry faith that we hang on the wall and people can come and see our tapestry, but we'll never take our tapestry out in public. I don't know why I said tapestry. That was just not the greatest of examples a person could have thought of. And these two, the resent and withdraw. I mean, we have, you know, the old hymns, like, hold the fort, for I am coming. I mean, that whole terminology is just like, that's got isolation written all over it, doesn't it? Just bunker down, hunker down. One day Jesus will burn the world. But this is not actually the message of Christ. He didn't say, just hang on and I'll come back and burn all those who didn't accept you. His heart was very different. And the third, and this is actually what we find in the New Testament and we find as a consistent theme through Scripture, what the children of Israel were actually designed to be from the very beginning is the third is to become ambassadors. Ambassadors are people who live in a foreign land, but they represent their homeland. And that's the way we have been. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says this, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Well, what about the let them burn part? Not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Just say that statement with me. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is really the message of the New Testament. This is the message of Christ. It's not one of judgment or harshness. It's a message of reconciliation. It's bringing, first of all, it's not bringing people together first. It's bringing God and people together first. Because reconciliation between person to person doesn't happen properly unless we have been reconciled to God. And so we're Christ's ambassadors. We're not home, but we represent home. And we're living in a foreign land on purpose. And we can expect to get help from the homeland from time to time when we need it. Because we know we've been given a job to do. And what is that job? It's to make God's appeal, that people can hear God's appeal to them through us and through our lives. The truth is, God has no other way of reaching people except through people. And rather than view the church as a fortress, we begin to understand the church is actually an embassy. And an embassy, when Jesus referred to the church, he referred to it as an ecclesia. And this word ecclesia actually had meaning in in this Greek and Roman culture. An ecclesia was a council that Caesar would call together. It was a political council that Caesar would call together, a gathering of citizens to form a council to exercise the king's authority in a foreign land. And so the church is actually, we have been called together to represent and exercise God's authority in our land. It's a place, an embassy is a place set up as a refuge to represent the home kingdom. What is the embassy? The church is the embassy. And we all need our embassy. 2 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, we will not boast beyond proper limits, but we will confine boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned us. This, where we find this word sphere, a sphere that also includes you. You know, we all have a sphere of influence that God has assigned us to. And as ambassadors, we understand that God has placed us all in a sphere where we are coming into contact with a group of people nobody else is coming into contact with. It's an area where our lives intersect the lives of others. And that intersection can be one of purpose, or it can be one that is accidental, but it's a sphere where we can make the appeal of God through our lives. And even more importantly, we can reflect the character and nature of God to those who would otherwise maybe never come in contact with him. As ambassadors, we don't represent ourselves, but we represent the kingdom from which we've been sent. I like this, 1 Peter. He says, live in a way that all see your good works. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So here he's saying, don't assimilate. Don't assimilate. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of, when they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let me ask you, which of those three responses do you lean to? Are you an isolator, an assimilator, or an ambassador? It's a good question. Because I find I do the first two pretty naturally. I found us, especially, I hate talking about the last few years. It's just become this season that I just want to wipe from my memory. But I found, you know what, just isolating was easier than engaging. Just like, it's, well, if I don't talk to anyone, then I don't have to have any negative confrontations, do I? And watching the homesteading reels where people would just like go off into the wilderness and have their cabin by a creek. And it's like, I saw the one meme. It's like, if someone paid you $1 million to go live in this cabin in the woods, would you take for, you know, for 5 years, would you do it? And it's just like, heck, I would pay $1 million to go to the cabin and live in the woods. The isolation. But you know, the assimilation, it's like, it's assimilation because we all want to fit in, don't we? Like as soon as you say something, it's like, well, I believe in Jesus. You know the moment you say that, conversations change in the room. I love it when I'm on job sites and people find out I'm a pastor. Then the sub-trades that are working around me for the whole time, and then they find out I'm a pastor. And then you see this response that I have been cursing my face off in front of this guy for the last 3 weeks. It's like, how come someone didn't tell me? But I think there's a part of us, it's like, do I really want people to know? Because I know It's if people know who I am, then I am responsible to reflect a certain image in that atmosphere. It changes everything, doesn't it? When people know, when you're vocal about your faith, hopefully that does have an influence on your behavior around people. And it should. Why? Because you're an ambassador. And as soon as people know what you believe or who you belong to, there is certain behavior that's expected to accompany that. But that behavior is also, I would encourage it, we don't want that behavior to be an act. We actually want that behavior to be the true heart response that we have towards people. We want, what is it? We want to have the same response that Christ had towards us. One of reconciliation, one of healing, one of forgiveness. And so how do we become effective ambassadors? Well, Jeremiah, I started Jeremiah chapter 29, but he actually gave some very specific instructions to the people of the children of Israel that were not in Israel, but were in exile, in this place where they didn't want to be, in a land that was not their home. He said this: "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is what he says: "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease." And also, and I love this line, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And this is sometimes missing from the church, isn't it? We want to see the world get theirs. We want to see the world, you and your messed up system, I can't wait till it fails. I don't actually say that, but there's a part of us that wants to see the world fail, and it's, there's that part of us is a sinful part of us. This is where Jesus, this is where the same response of these people in exile, where Jeremiah is giving them the instruction, seek the peace and the prosperity of the place I've sent you. And that peace, that word peace, is shalom. Prosperity, which is the increase of that which is beneficial to all. That's what prosperity is. It's not just getting rich. Prosperity, a prospering culture, is one where everything that's beneficial is increasing. Education is increasing. Health is increasing. Food is increasing. Like it's where prosperity is when all aspects of a society rise together. He says, seek the peace, the shalom. And what's shalom? It's a rich word that we don't have the equivalent in the English language for. It's a word meaning when everything is as it should be and as it was designed to be. When everything works in harmony. The Bible teaches we're made for four foundational relationships: with God, ourselves, others, and with creation itself. And shalom captures the notion that there's peace in all of these relationships. There's peace with God. It's spiritual, psychological, social, and physical wholeness and wellness. Our postmodern world desires shalom. We want peace. We want freedom from fear. We want freedom from want. We want everybody's basic needs to be met. You'd have to be heartless not to. Much of the teachings that we find in the New Testament about from Christ and about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is about this very thing. It's about the value of humanity and taking care of one another. But their modern society wants to do it without God. Whereas, as Mark Sayers often says, we want the kingdom, we just don't want the king. But without the king, we lose our moral anchor. What's good and right becomes a matter of personal interpretation. And without God sitting on the throne, self ends up on the throne. And rather than reflecting the nature and character of God, we just end up reflecting ourselves. And this is really what original sin, the original sin in the garden, it's this. We don't want to reflect God to our world. We want to be God to our world. So what's our sphere? Our sphere are those areas in our life where we have the opportunity to reflect the character of our King to those that we come into contact with, where God can make his appeal through our lives. And when people come into our midst, there should be something different. They should encounter the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Where when people come into the embassy, they experience forgiveness and reconciliation instead of cancellation. Where they experience honesty in business dealings instead of being taken advantage of. Where they find people of peace. Where they find people of integrity. Where they find people who know how to bring order to chaos. So let's look at what are some of the things in this passage of Jeremiah, specific instructions that Jeremiah gave us to keep in mind as significant things. Now it's interesting, he said build houses and plant gardens. Well, I know there is the latest, you know, Instagram craze of homesteading and garden planting, but that's not the purpose that this instruction was given. Is you realize in a society, in an agrarian society, a society that thrived and was basically based on agriculture, planting crops is necessary to survival. And so basically those who had food to contribute to society kept society alive. You were participating in people's survival. So today this might read a little different. It might read like this: start businesses and provide employment to others so they can earn a living. Fix people's vehicles so that they can get to and from where they need to go. Repair their homes. Help them balance their books. Take initiatives that lead to flourishing. And the second thing that he said is build a strong home and a strong family. It was funny. We had this interesting conversation at dinner a few days ago. I said, what's the first thing you think when you see a family with 5 or 6 children? Well, chaos, yes. But what do you think about what their belief system is? You said it, but I didn't say it. You said it. You assume, like Melissa said, Mormons, but when you see families with 5 or 6 children, you assume they're Christians. Why? Well, because valuing family is a Christian value. Strong family is a Christian value. And there should be, even when people come into the embassy of the church, they should learn how to have strong marriages, strong families, strong relationships. There should be something that has the scent of heaven in our relationships. Build a strong home, a strong family. Jeremiah said, become a contributing, valuable part of your community. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city in which I've sent you. I find it interesting. He didn't say the country, the nation. He said the city. And why is that? Well, because the country's too big. But a city you are in, you're involved in your city. Influencing our country, I mean, how many of us haven't just turned into, just isolate Alberta? Just leave these suckers already. Like, what? The isolationist, it seems to be the easy response. And so it's easy, when it gets too big, it's like, well, what difference can I make in our country? But in our city, it's like you can actually make a difference in your city. you can actually have an influence. Just your involvement in areas of the community will make a difference in the tone of our city. Become a valuable part of your community. Seek the shalom and the benefit of the community in which you've been placed. And we all have different spheres in which we contribute. So the media is going to throw a chart on the screen here. But there's basically six different areas of society. And you will find yourself resonating with one of these areas. Or you'll say, these are the areas in which I'm involved. So there's the good, which is the realm of social mores and ethics. Good can oftentimes, like, family would fall under the good. Marriages would fall under good. There's the true, the realm of human knowledge and learning. Education would fall in this. There's the there's the just and the well-ordered. This is areas of political or civic life that it's good. When a society is well-run, it's good for people, isn't it? And these are realms that we all can find ourselves. There's the prosperous, which you might find yourself in the economic or the realm of business. The prosperous, those who bring employment to others. These are areas. There's the beautiful. That's the realm of creativity, aesthetics, design. Sometimes you can think that, well, someone painted artwork, how is that spiritual? It's like, we were designed to enjoy beauty. We were, like, if God could have made the world black and white, people. He didn't. He made it beautiful. He gave us an appreciation for beauty, and bringing beauty to the world around us is a redemptive quality. And then there's a sustainable, the realm of our natural environment. We were actually set here as caretakers and stewards of the planet. If you're a Christian, you should be an environmentalist. That was a really quiet response, people. You say, why is that a quiet response? Because a whole bunch of people have a definition tied to environmentalist. It's like, do you want to see the world burn? No. Do you want to see deer and fauna? Yes, you're an environmentalist. The problem is sin corrupts all of these areas as well. And there's the true and the good. And so as we seek to promote flourishing in our communities, in these areas, you'll find yourself involved in certain areas, one more than another. And seeking the flourishing of our communities and seeking the flourishing of people in these areas, we need to first to seek what is the creational intent of each aspect of society. When God created us, what was his intention when he created each of these areas? And this is, what did God intend for marriage? What did God intend for family? What did God intend for business, for artwork, communication, the stewardship of our environment? And then we also have to recognize and resist where those things have been deformed by sin. Because this is part of our job of reconciliation, is to bring things back into the is to help play a role in bringing back to things back to the state in which they were originally created, or the original intent. And then the praying for and the working for their reformation in Christ to that which is good and beneficial. And if this is something that interests you, just the effect the church has already had on the planet and the world, there is a book called Dominion by Tom Holland, who's not a Christian, but he gives this account of what has Christianity actually meant for the modern world. If there's something, if you're, you know, those of you who like to nerd out on the info, that's a book you could read. But basically, you know, the mass benefit, education, like healthcare, you know, taking care of the poor, the widows, equality of humanity for women, for slaves, for children, value of life. These are all have their roots. And they all have their roots in the church. It was the church that brought these things. And he just goes through, anyways, nerd out on that for a while. So we have the question, What sphere of society do you find yourself? And then the next question is, how can I take my day to day and reflect God's intention for the areas in which I find myself apart? And it's so easy to think what I do isn't spiritual. And this comes from, I'll just say it, an error of theology in the church that says there's spiritual and unspiritual things. There's just things. There's not spiritual and unspiritual life. We are one person. You aren't a body, a soul, and a spirit. You don't have three separate parts in you. That body, soul, spirit is one thing. In your, you are made. And so you say, well, I just keep books. How's bookkeeping? Well, bookkeeping to the person who can't keep books, your bookkeeping is shalom. You are bringing peace and prosperity to their world. And each of us plays a role. I'm out of time, so I shall stop. God's intention was for shalom in the lives of people. Whether it's bringing beauty to their life, strength to their bodies, strength to their emotions, healing, order, or just making the way easier by helping them make the journey well. God's intention was for shalom for people. And so then the last instruction, and this is one we can all do, even if you're isolating, is pray for the welfare of Babylon, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And prayer is one thing we can all do. And prayer is, there's something that happens when you pray. It does help make you more aware where you can be a solution in the situations that you're encountering through that day. Let's stand up. Let's just take a moment and close our eyes. Just take a moment and reflect. We can ask ourselves, have I been isolating? Or maybe have I been assimilating? And even though I'm around people, I don't stand out. Just ask ourselves the question, how can I be an ambassador to the world in which I find myself? How can I reflect the character and nature of my King to those who don't know Him? Father, I pray that as we just even reflect on what we've heard here today, as we reflect on even this passage of Scripture, that you would speak to us about how we can work for the prosperity and the peace in the land of which we have found ourselves. Knowing this isn't our home, that many, we find ourselves oftentimes as outsiders, that we, if we speak our faith out loud, we know we won't fit in. But Father, we can reflect you, and we want to reflect you in a way that's attractive. We want to reflect you in a way that's accurate of who you are. Father, would you help us to be ambassadors? Ambassadors to those we come in contact with, to those we are encountering in those situations where it might be easier to assimilate or just isolate. We pray that we would be a reflection of who you are. We just pray that with me. Lord, help me to be an ambassador for you in those and to those who my life comes into contact with. Thank you, Father. thank you, Lord, Father. Father, we pray for our city. We pray for our region. Father, we pray that it would be a region filled with your peace, and that we could help bring that peace. And we pray for the prosperity of our region, that not just people getting rich, we pray that the things that relate to human flourishing would increase, that people's health would increase, that people's strength. Father, we pray for the families and the relationships of the people in our city. And even as a church, that we would have wisdom on how to help people grow in their relationships and grow in their families. And Father, we thank you that as we reflect you well, you do empower us. You do strengthen us to represent you in the world in which we come in contact. Thank you, Father. I want to pray one more prayer. Maybe you're here today and you've never actually said yes to the purpose of Christ or said yes to following him. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and it's simply a prayer saying yes to following Jesus, saying yes to following his ways, yes to his forgiveness. And if you want to be included into that prayer, you can just pray after me. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow you. I want to follow your ways for my life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive that second chance. And I follow you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next-step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.